let us now listen attentively as I read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, continuing today our series of sermons in this Gospel. Again, he, that would be Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. He, she, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pray with me. Father God, I pray now that by and with your word, as the Holy Spirit sovereignly does his work in our hearts, that your word will be planted deep within them and bring forth the fruit that you desire, be it 30, 60, or 100-fold. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it had doubtless been a stressful day for Jesus in Capernaum. The first thing that happened was the religious leaders and scribes had attributed the miracle-working power of Jesus to the devil rather than to God. What a blow that must have been to our Lord. And Jesus responded to that by saying, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." In other words, putting it simply, how ridiculous it is for you to think that the devil would use me to cast out fellow demons. Makes no sense. The second thing that happened that day was he had a visit from his family, who had come to take Jesus back home to Nazareth. They had come out of concern for Jesus, who they thought was insane, for leaving behind a normal lifestyle, work as a carpenter, to assume this persona of an itinerant rabbi. Utterly ridiculous. And Jesus responds to their presence, their coming for him, by saying something that I'm sure was shocking to the ears of everyone who heard it, in particular, his mother and brothers. His mother likely saddened, his brothers likely enraged. You know, that's what brothers do when they hear something they don't want to hear. He said, "You want to know who my mother and brothers are? Let me tell you who they are. Whoever does God's will," and implied in that statement is, that's exactly what I'm doing. "Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." Now, all of this had occurred in the morning. I tell you, had I been Jesus, I would have been utterly and completely exhausted, physically, emotionally, spiritually depleted. But Jesus seems to be energized by all this, by all these stressors. That afternoon, he leaves Capernaum and he goes to the shores of Galilee to preach. And Mark, in the first couple of verses here, chapter 4, sets the stage for us. People continue to flock in mass to hear Jesus preach. They're following wherever he goes. Most of them, I assume, because they want to be healed, and they know that Jesus has this miraculous healing power. Some have come simply to watch the show. I mean, think of it. It was really a show to see all these people coming with their diseases, leaving healed. But a few of them had come because they wanted very much to hear what Jesus had to say. They believed, they received with their hearts that Jesus was teaching them the words of eternal life, the very words of God. Well, Jesus finds the crowd so pressing and so numerous that he gets into the back of a boat and goes out a little bit into the sea and sits down in the typical rabbinical posture and begins to hold forth. And what he has to say here is the first parable recorded by Mark in his gospel narrative. You know, some of those seated, as I've mentioned, on the banks of the sea were listening, and they had ears to hear, and they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ and thereby becoming part of the kingdom of God. They were repenting, they were believing, they were trusting, while others who listened remained hardened in their unrepentant state, refusing to respond by faith. Well, Jesus, I think, here explains this phenomenon by means of a parable that he draws from agriculture. You know, parables are illustrative stories that have a dual purpose. On the one hand, they conceal truth. On the other hand, they reveal truth. The truth is concealed from some, while the truth is revealed to others. And so cryptically, at the end of the parable itself, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the unavoidable implication is some have hearing ears, while others do not. Now, let me explain first how seed was sown in Jesus' day to help us grasp and visualize what's going on. The way it was done in that day is a far cry from the way in which seed is sown today. Back then, it was rather primitive. A sower would walk through a plot of land, throwing out seed by hand as he walked. The seed would, of course, land in various locations, some seed falling along the path or the road, some on stony ground, other seed on rocky ground, and some on thorn-infested ground, and then some on good ground, says Jesus. And then after the seed had been sown indiscriminately, as it were, on the various types of soil, the seed would then be worked into the soil where hopefully it would germinate and produce a crop. Well, that's not the way things are done today, to be sure, but it was then, and it's even odder when you think that after the seed had been broadcast by hand throughout the field, that the one who had broadcast the seed would then take a stick sharpened at one end and use that sharpened end to turn the seed into the soil as he walked around throughout the field. Well, again, that's rather primitive in the way it was done, but I think that's what Jesus is here describing. And as the sower makes his way through the field, casting seed as he walks along, seed falls indiscriminately on four different types of soil: the hard pan pathway, the shallow, rocky soil, the thorn-infested soil, the good soil. End of parable. So how does Jesus interpret the parable? His explanation begins in verse 13, after his disciples come to him and ask for some clarification. Normally, when interpreting parables, it is prudent, it is wise to make sure you look for one overarching meaning and not attempt to freight every particular with some life-changing, momentous meaning. The stories are meant to be like a punch, not to give you a lot of peripheral information by which understanding comes only if you interpret the different particulars. In other words, you don't treat parables as allegories with every little thing having some meaning. However, that said, Jesus here seems to be taking more of an allegorical approach than simply one main overarching point that he's expressing, even though that too is there. Well, clearly, the sower in the parable is whom? It is God. And specifically, God the Son, Jesus Christ. The seed being sown is what? Clearly, the Word of God. Jesus, by his preaching and teaching, is broadcasting the seeds of the gospel indiscriminately, as it were. You see, Jesus was not only aware of the diversity of those in his audience, he knows also that his teaching is going to be met with a wide spectrum of hearing and understanding, depending entirely on the spiritual condition of his listeners. Their receptivity, their proclivity of heart to receive what he had to say would determine the results. He well knew that the mystery of the kingdom of God was being worked out in the lives of those who listened to him as God the Holy Spirit did his sovereign work in their hearts. In other words, when Jesus preached, something supernatural was taking place. Let me dare to say that whenever God's word is communicated in truth from the pulpit, from the Sunday school classroom, at home, around the table, to the children, from the parents, whenever God's word is communicated, friends, something supernatural, something divine is taking place. And that is because what is being communicated is the very word of God. The seed has intrinsic power. And in a sense, God uses sinners such as me and we to share the good news, the seeds of the gospel. Well, Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He had come to reveal the truth of God and his kingdom by means of his preaching. Even so, not everybody listened. Not everyone had ears to hear. John tells us in the prologue of his gospel that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God. So there was acceptance on the part of some and rejection on the part of others. And the difference has to do with the Holy Spirit given spiritual ability to hear, or the Holy Spirit enabled receptivity of the heart to believe and receive Jesus and the words of truth and life that he preached. Well, as he begins the parable, he issued a command in verse 3. I want you to notice it. That's why I read it the way I did earlier. It's the Greek word akouete, which is a command. What Jesus is doing is saying, "Hear ye! Hear ye!" It's like a parent taking the face of a child who doesn't want to listen and saying, "Listen to me!" That's what Jesus is doing here. Listen to me! Do I have your attention? Listen to me! That's a command. And he gives a similar command in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus seems to be saying, I want to explain the truth of God and why some believe it and others don't. And so although Jesus commands his audience to pay close attention to what he has to tell them, not everyone is going to listen that day. It's going to go in one ear, out the other ear. It's going to go over their heads, or it's going to roll off their backs like water off a duck's back. Some will understand, while others will be scratching their heads because they are utterly perplexed. And even some of his followers remained in the dark, and so that's why when they got alone with Jesus and his disciples, they asked, please explain this to us. And so Jesus does with another of his hard sayings. I mean, it's not just easily explained. A hard saying is given in verses 11 and 12. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Do you see something supernatural taking place here? Something of the will and plan of God for his word taking place here? Well, what did this cryptic, mysterious statement mean? In this rather enigmatic way, Jesus is saying that the condition of one's heart determines its receptivity to truth. When God sows the seed, which is his word, it is spread about, in a sense, indiscriminately. You might say that God indeed casts his pearls before swine. Jesus did this when he preached the word of God to people who were there and had physical ears, but not spiritual ones. It may seem that God is casting his word in a way that wastes it, knowing ahead of time that it's not going to bear fruit. Why do you do that? But the question is that what God is doing? You know, in the ancient world, I say again, a harvest would be considered successful if it produced a tenfold increase over the quantity of seed that was sown. But notice what Jesus says in this parable. When God's word is sown, when God sows his seed, the harvest that he brings is what? 30, 60, 100-fold. So we should not conclude that the sower is operating in some willy-nilly fashion and that his planting efforts are being thwarted by the poor quality of the soils upon which the seed falls. God is sovereign, and God's sovereign choice to use his word as his means to save his own people is what's at play here and what Jesus, I think, is illustrating. God has empowered his word so that it carries with it salvation. I think of what Paul says in Romans, the 10th chapter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As God the Holy Spirit works and changes hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Spiritual ears that have the ability to hear and listen to what God has to say. Well, Jesus mentions in the parable that the seed falls on four different types of soil, each producing a different result. Three of the outcomes prove to be negative. You need to see that. When Jesus explains the parable, he first speaks about the seed that falls upon the path or the roadway. In fields of those days, there would be paths cut through fields. Even though they were sown with grain, there were pathways that you could make your way through, and you can imagine feet pounding the pavement or pounding the soil and turning it into hardpan so that seed cast on it would be impervious. The seed lay on top of a hard-packed soil. And then Jesus says, birds, likening birds to Satan, comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown. You know, Satan's primary ministry, 24/7, is to interfere with the progress of God's word. Do you know who comes to church every Sunday? The devil. He's here. Now, I'm not looking at devils. Don't get the wrong idea here. But Satan is here at work, snatching away seed that is cast forth. He comes to Sunday school. Whenever the Word of God is preached or taught or shared, Satan is there trying to thwart that effort. Try as he might, the promise of God forever stands. And we read that promise in Isaiah 44 that God's Word does not return empty. Let me read that passage from Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall never return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You know, it's a promise like that that keeps me going after all these years in holding forth and preaching the word. God is at work. That's an assumption. I know it to be true. And God promises that when his word is taught, it will accomplish his purpose. Thanks be to God. Well, what about the seed that falls on the rocky or stony soil? Jesus compares that to the kind of soil or to the kind of people who hear the word, and he says, immediately receive it with gladness, but having no root in themselves, the sprouted seed endures only for a brief time. When tribulation or persecution comes, they wither and die. I think Jesus here is giving a vivid theological description of a spurious conversion. The preacher extends the invitation for people to receive Christ. They seemingly respond, some enthusiastically. But the faith that has been professed can be likened maybe to a flash in a pan. It just doesn't last because it's not real. In this parable, Jesus said, it doesn't take root. It produces no crop. And then Jesus also explains the soil that was thorny, overrun with thorns. The thorns grow up. The thorns choke the seed that falls upon it, and it yields no crop. Here again, I think we have another illustration of a spurious conversion, someone who makes a profession of faith, but in this case, the person cannot say farewell to the world. Or the quest for fame and fortune, for the fleeting pleasures of this world. He cannot prioritize and make Jesus first and foremost in his life. Whatever faith may have been professed is choked out. And the Word of God does not take root. I think here's the point Jesus is making. Only one of the four types of soil brings forth a harvest. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, he says. And that soil is referred to as the good soil, referring to those who hear the Word, accept it, and bear the fruit of obedience. Now, no one is justified simply by making a profession of faith. No one is justified simply by walking from point A to point B, responding to an invitation given from a pulpit to come forward and receive Christ or raise your hand or sign a card. No, you have to possess the faith that you profess in order to be justified. The seed of God's word must take root in the heart and bring forth the fruits of obedience, repentance, and obedience. A superficial profession of faith is no sign of true repentance or authentic redemption. When the seed of God's word takes root in the good soil, there is going to be a harvest. And that harvest differs 30, 60, 100-fold. You know, one of the most, I think, dastardly and deadly doctrines that has been circulating in the evangelical church for about the last 50 years is the false idea that one can be a true follower of Jesus without ever really repenting of sin, without going to battle against the world, the flesh, the devil, those influences that come from without and from within that mitigate against the fruit of the Spirit being manifested and born in our lives. You know, the very struggle against these things, I think, gives evidence of genuine conversion. And the New Testament promises that those Christians who do make the effort to pursue that holiness of life without which they will never see the Lord, those who make that effort, that gives itself evidence of a genuine conversion, and progress shall be made. I think of what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." When you crucify something, what do? You put it to death. And in chapter 6, verse 14 of Galatians, Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Again, Jesus mentions four types of soil, but only one of them brings forth a crop, a harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. And what is it that makes the soil good or fertile or receptive? Friends, you have to be careful here. There are those who say, "I know why I came to faith in Christ," and others don't. It's because, you know, I'm good. I'm a good person. That's why I came to faith in Christ. You know, if you think that way, you're totally misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. You don't have ears to hear. Your heart is hard pan, really. Why is it that some come to faith in Christ and others don't, even sometimes within a biological family? You know, this is one of the basic questions with which we wrestle in theology. The majority view is that there is something righteous in the person who receives and believes the Word of God. Again, some people think they're Christians because of their own free will. They chose to believe in Jesus. They made the right decision. They believed in Christ, whereas others hardened their hearts and did not exercise their wills to accept the gospel by faith. I say, people like that will have something about which to boast throughout eternity other than the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is forever. They'll be beating their chest and said, "I said yes to Jesus." Isn't that wonderful? You know, Jesus said this, and you need to hear it with ears, ears of the heart. "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus also said to his disciples, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And the Apostle Paul also said, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So you might put it this way. Who is it that makes the soil good, receptive, fertile? Is it the soil itself? Or is it the sower who sows the seed, who makes sure that seed gets planted and brings forth a crop? Well, the good soil is good because of the supernatural work wrought upon it by God the Holy Spirit. Theologians put it this way, and there's a great divide amongst believers along these lines. Reformed theologians believe and put it this way, regeneration precedes faith. It's not faith unto life. No, it's life unto faith. It's not seeing is believing. No, it's believing is seeing. God must do his work in the heart before there will ever be true saving faith. And so the only people who embrace the Word of God by faith, leading to obedience, are those whose hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit, making them able to receive and believe the Word of God. In short, regeneration comes before faith. You know, if you're listening to my sermon today, and I'm speaking to those who will be listening on the internet or on the radio next Sunday, if you're listening to the sermon today, and you sense that God the Holy Spirit is graciously doing His supernatural plow work in your heart. In other words, speaking to you, by and with the Word, calling you to repentance and calling you to faith. Then I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice because God is at work using His Word and Spirit in your soul to draw you to Himself, to make you more like Himself. And I want you to do something. I want you to pray to the sower of the seed, and dare to ask, Jesus, I pray that the word of truth would produce fruit in my life, be it 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. By your sovereign grace, please make my heart good soil as you scatter the seeds of the gospel today. Amen. You have a prayer printed out. I want you